Were you on January 12th, 2012 at 2 a.m.? Most of you were in bed. That's where I was. It was a cold winter night, and I woke up unexpectedly with a feeling of great tightness across my pectoral muscles and under my upper arms. I'd never felt anything like that in my life. But during college, I had worked on a ski patrol as a winter job and had a lot of experience with first aid and training in cardiac emergencies. And I immediately recognized these are classic heart attack symptoms. I had no history of heart disease and was in relatively good condition for 53 years old and had no pre-existing reason to be concerned. But the symptoms were serious, and I recognized them as such. Went out to the kitchen to get a drink of water and take some deep breaths to see if I could get those muscles to relax, and they would not. So I walked over and picked up the phone at the end of the kitchen and dialed 911 to request an ambulance. We live 3 miles from Dartmouth-Hitchcock Medical Center, and I did not want to mess around with anything. So I called, and she was very chatty, as they tend to be, keep you on the phone and to make sure you're coherent and able to move in case they need to kick the door down to come and get you by the time the ambulance arrives. I was putting my clothes on while she was making small talk with me on the phone, and my wife started to wake up in the bedroom and was wondering who I was talking to. And I explained to her that I was having some tightness in my chest and that I was going to the hospital. My wife, in all her practicality, suggested that she drive me to the hospital to save whatever the ambulance would cost, because we don't live that far, and she wasn't convinced I was that serious, in that serious of shape, because I was walking around chatting on the phone while I was getting dressed. But rather than pick a fight with my wife in those circumstances, I just kept on going and walked down out the front door and into the ambulance as it backed up the drive. I introduced myself to the medic in the back, the EMT, and within 30 seconds went into cardiac arrest. They immediately hit me with paddles and took me to the hospital, delivered me directly to the area where they can do put stents in, and wheeled me in immediately. And within 60 minutes of my call, I was being wheeled out of the operating room, having had a stent put in and a massive heart attack in the midst of that on the table while they were in the process. That would have killed me apart from immediate intervention by one of the physicians, with the electrical paddles. So the first hour, which is the golden hour, as they say in cardiac care, went perfectly. It was a textbook example of everything going right, including in this case not listening to my wife's advice and going in the ambulance. And then everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And for the next 12 days, my life dangled by a thread as the wheels kept falling off in every possible direction, despite being relatively young, good condition, and no cardiac heart disease symptoms. The point of this is that my life is a miracle, and I stand before you to tonight because my heart was very well taken care of at a time when it had great need. Because without a heart, nothing else I have to offer, physically or otherwise, really matters. And in Scripture, we see time and time again God focusing on our hearts, not the biological pump that keeps us going, but the heart in the larger and metaphorical sense, which is what animates us, what we live out of, just as our physical heart animates and enables everything else to occur, from brain function to your next breath. The Psalms form the heart of Scripture. If you think about it, the Psalms are in the geographic center of the Bible, the very heart of the Scripture. If you split it open in the middle, you're right in the middle of the Psalms. And the Psalms are written to us, given to us, in fact, to speak to our hearts and to give voice to our hearts at times when we don't know what to say. We just know what we're feeling, thinking, experiencing. Perhaps things we've never experienced before because our heart had never gone there before. And we see David writing many of the Psalms and being paid a very high compliment in that he is a man after God's heart. It is interesting that Scripture does not describe him as a man after God's own mind, but a man after God's own heart. Because we live out of our hearts. And David was a man, for all his strengths and weaknesses, who lived out of his heart. And we see that coming through time and time again and identifying with David's heart in our own experiences, in our own lives. And as Norm has been preaching through the Psalms in the evenings, we're now at Psalm 39. And so I offered to pick up there. And as I spent some time reflecting on that, I realized that Psalm 39 and 39 and 40 really form a kind of a complementary pair or a couplet. And so since they're both fairly short, that we would spend a little bit of time in each tonight, since they kind of balance each other in a variety of ways. As you probably know, I'm not here on Sunday night, so I don't know exactly what Norm has been teaching, but you probably know that the Psalms are, in fact, songs. That's what the term psalm, word psalm, means, is song. And they were literally sang by the people of Israel. They had tunes for all of them. We don't know what the tunes are, because that's not recorded. And we know that singing is the most effective way to learn and memorize things, which is why most of us learned our ABCs singing them, because that's an easy way to learn. And so the people of Israel, the average Israelite in the ancient world, knew the Psalms by heart from all 150 of them because they sang them. They were their worship chorus. And another interesting tidbit, statistically, over half of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. So over half of the music, the lyrics, that God gave the people of Israel to sing in worship and praise and their journey of faith individually and as a nation are actually songs of lament, which are sad, struggling, needy songs. When we're lamenting, we're not in a good place. We're not in a place we want to be. And we're expressing that. And we'll talk a little about why that might be in a few minutes. But I'd like to take, first of all, just a few minutes to read through Psalm 39 and 40, which are both by David, and again, provide a little bit of a complementary couplet together. Psalm 39. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which is something I've been using a lot lately because I find it very helpful to help me break through the familiarity of the more traditional translations. So I'm taking the liberty of reading it in that form to you this evening. David writes, "I said to myself, I will watch what I do and not sin in what I say. I will hold my tongue when the ungodly are around me. But as I stood there in silence, not even speaking of good things, the turmoil within me grew worse. The more I thought about it, the hotter my heart became, igniting a fire of words. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of your hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. We are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. Rescue me from my rebellion. Do not let fools mock me. I am silent before you. I won't say a word, for my punishment is from you. But please stop striking me. I am exhausted by the blows from your hand. When you discipline us for our sins, you consume like a moth what is precious to us. Each of us is but a breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cries for help. Don't ignore my tears, for I am your guest, a traveler passing through as my ancestors were before me. Leave me alone so I can smile again before I am gone and exist no more." And then immediately following is Psalm 40, which takes on a different tone also from David. "I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He's given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Oh, the joys of those who trust in the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. Oh, Lord, my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. I have tried to recite all your wonderful deeds. If I tried to recite them, I could never come to the end of them. You take no delight in sacrifices or offerings. Now that you have made me listen, I finally understand. You don't require burnt offerings or sin offerings. Then I said, look, I have come, as it is written about me is in the scriptures. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. I have told all your people about your justice. I have not been afraid to speak out, as you, O Lord, well know. I have not kept the good news of your justice hidden in my heart. I have talked about your faithfulness and saving power. I have told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness. Lord, don't hold back your tender mercies from me. Let your unfailing love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles surround me, too many to count. My sins pile up so high, I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I've lost all courage. Please, Lord, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me. May those who try to destroy me be humiliated and put to shame. May those who take delight in my trouble be turned back in disgrace. Let them be horrified by their shame, for they said, aha, we've got him now. But may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, the Lord is great. As for me, since I am poor and needy, let the Lord help me in his thoughts. You are my helper and my Savior. Oh my God, do not delay. In Psalm 39, which is a psalm of lament, we don't really know the circumstances David was in. There's no record of them. There's obviously a great deal of tension and frustration in him, and he's trying to hold his tongue, and it's spilling out, and he's upset with some people, but we have no idea what's going on. And in that sense, it doesn't matter. It just is a reflection of the fact that David, who is this great spiritual leader and man of God, is struggling with himself and with other people. And that's something that has universal concurrence for all of us in our own lives, in our own ways. He's lamenting the situation he's in and his inability to deal with it very well, the fragility of his own life, the fact that he recognizes his days are numbered, and that he dangles by a thread, as each of us do. One of the benefits of circumstances such as mine that I pass through is you come to recognize in a whole new way how fickle life is and how each of us is, but by the grace of God, has no guarantee of our next breath. David is experiencing his own vulnerability and appealing for God's protection and care. So, as Psalm 39 builds up that tension of the struggle that David is enduring, both within himself and around him in circumstances that we know very little about, but can certainly identify with in some general sense. In Psalm 40, we see a beautiful resolution to that, a counterbalance, where David is breaking out in confident praise and thanksgiving, and recognizing that God has brought him out of whatever pit of despair he was in Psalm 39, and set his feet on a solid ground to give him a place to stand and steadied him to move forward in his life. David continues and gives praise to God for the wonders of who God is and the things he's done, and that he has no equal in the world, that no other God of the nations, the pagan nations around him, is his equal. David recognizes that ultimately God is not interested in being simply appeased by sacrifices, although that was specified for the people of Israel, and David was faithful in fulfilling those obligations. But he recognized that ultimately God wasn't looking for the fulfillment of ritual. God was looking for the heart of his people, including the heart of David. So in saying that, he's not minimizing or dismissing the commandment that the Old Testament gave for the people of Israel to practice those sacrifices faithfully to God. But he recognized that ultimately God has got much bigger things to worry about that he's interested in with us than simply the aroma of burning flesh on the altar. David is singing praises to God and God's faithfulness, his justice, and sharing that broadly both with the people of Israel and most likely the people beyond the boundaries of Israel, as David has, as a leader of Israel, has contact with them. And in the midst of this praise and thanksgiving, then near the end, David shifts back to what? His own neediness, his own vulnerability, his own weakness, and his recognition that even though he's in a much better place than he was in Psalm 39, he still needs God's care, God's intervention. There are still those who seek to destroy him, to undermine him. We don't know if he's referring here to people within the nation. Could even be political intrigue within his own house or within his own kingdom. Or it certainly could be the pagan nations around Israel that were constantly at David and the other kings' heels trying to take that country either to occupy or to destroy, to take the land, whatever it might be. So David recognized that both on a personal level and as a leader, he is extremely vulnerable, poor and needy, even though, as far as we know, Israel is in reasonably stable condition at this point. Well, as you think about the Psalms in general and these Psalms in particular, what is an area of lament in your life these days? Each of us has them. Some of us are more prone to lamenting than others, as my wife reminds me sometimes. David certainly was prone to lamenting, and that was probably in part a function of his personality and the gifts, the gifting and the wiring that God had given him versus other leaders and other great saints and men of God that we read about in the Scripture. And to some extent, David's laments are a function of his role, his responsibilities, the burdens that he has. Other times his laments are a result of his own folly, his own sin, his own rebellion against God in a variety of ways. And so we see that in our own life. There are times when we are simply the unwitting recipients of spiritual battle and a fallen world that we inhabit, and as we seek to be faithful and serve God and walk uprightly in the midst of all of that, we encounter opposition, difficulty, backbiting, those who seek to do us ill, to do us harm. Other times, our causes of lament are of our own devices. They're really, we've dug the hole that we're in. And there are times that we look to God and say, God, I'm in a pit here. And I got here because I've been digging. And I need you to pull me out and help me fill this hole now so that I can move forward on solid ground. Because I'm not getting anywhere here the more I'm digging. What is an area of praise and thanksgiving for you? It doesn't necessarily mean that your life is like David's, was without need, concern. But in Psalm 40, we see again the juxtaposition of both this tremendous confidence and praise that David is expressing to God for what God has done to relieve his complaint and difficulties that he was just speaking about in Psalm 39. And yet, even in the midst of that praise and thanksgiving, David is also recognizing he's still vulnerable. He still has need. He still needs God to do things, to intervene, and to care for him. And so it is in our own lives, in your life and mine, as we see God at work and we have much to thank him for. It doesn't mean we're completely out of the woods or that we're ever beyond needing God. In fact, I think God is quite gracious to constantly cultivate areas of need and concern and vulnerability in our lives to help us learn to depend on him. We see that in the New Testament, and Apostle Paul and others. That Paul was had his thorn in his flesh. Paul had kept getting thrown in prison and being thwarted in his ministry, and yet God brings out of that very frustration all of the epistles that Paul was writing to the New Testament churches, which is the bulk of what we study in understanding the Christian life. And if Paul hadn't been in prison and been forced to write letters, we would have much less to go on from God in God's Word for the New Testament period. So I'm often reminded of that as I'm frustrated in my own life and even in a ministry context at times that, why don't you break through here or open that or do this or do that? Seems like a great idea to me. But God often has larger purposes, part of which is to keep me dependent on him, and part of which is because he has to keep me tied down or busy with something so that he can do other things that are on his agenda that I'm not thinking about, just as it was the case with Paul. Well, 3.5 years ago, as I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, like David, I can say I feared no evil. To quote another psalm by David. And that is a tremendous comfort and reassurance to me that in the midst of what was for me probably the most difficult test of my faith that I've experienced, I had great comfort and confidence that God was with me, and that though everything in me wanted to keep living, and I felt I had much to live for, that nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And blessed be the name of the Lord, regardless of what that outcome is. And there's something about being in a situation like that that reduces you to that perspective, in part because there is so little you can do. And I recognize even that is a grace, that God puts us at times in situations where we are utterly helpless. And there was nothing I could do laying in that hospital bed for 12 days, half of which I was intubated and unconscious in an induced coma, and the other half of which I was in ICU and at least alert, but not at all sure what all this meant or where this was going or how much of me was left, because they didn't really know yet, and whether my heart could continue to sustain function apart from basically being in a hospital bed. One of the things I thought a lot about is, what do I have to live for? What is in my heart that I care about that would compel me forward? One of the things that I thought a lot about was something that actually started right here. 6 years ago, our son, who's 32 now, and his wife were married, and Norm, in his great generosity, was willing to let us do the service here because our daughter-in-law really liked this church in terms of the facility. And so we did the service here, and I was privileged to marry them, which was a great joy as a father. And out of that has come two grandchildren, one 15-month-old and another on the way this fall. And one of the things I thought a lot about as I laid in that hospital bed was I wanted to see my grandchildren. And it wasn't time yet. They hadn't started. And I recognized that God was faithful to that desire, because that's a desire of my heart, and that desire is being fulfilled now. There is much that I can give praise for, even as there is much as I can always find to lament about, and I suspect your life is similar. And I encourage you to use the Psalms to help give voice to and identify in these people living thousands of years ago in circumstances so different than ours. And yet they were the same as us. And God, in His profundity, speaks to us through their experience across thousands of years. And that's the beauty of God's Word, is that it transcends time and place, because our nature as human beings is the same. David wasn't worried about losing his cell phone, but David had other things he was worried about. He wasn't worried about somebody accessing his data, but he had other things he was worried about people accessing. And so it is with us today. Thank you. Last of all, let me just close with this. I work at Dartmouth in ministry, and my wife and I have been there since 1988, so a long time. Eliezer Wheelock was just finishing up his initial presidency of the college when we were arriving. Well, maybe not quite that long ago. Anyway, for the last, 5-6 years, Norm has been coming over on Sunday evenings and giving a Sunday evening service there on campus. And I go in for that pretty much every Sunday night. And it's been a great blessing for me personally because, as you know, Norm's a wonderful teacher. But it's also been a tremendous benefit to the campus. And because Norm relates very well in that environment. And that Sunday evening slot is very, very strategic with college students because they often aren't up Sunday mornings. Or a lot of those people who come to that service are student athletes. And a lot of them either have practice on Sunday mornings or they're traveling for weekend competitions with their teams. So being able to go to church Sunday evening right on campus is tremendously valuable. And to have Norm at the center of that week after week is just a great, great benefit to us. So thank you for sharing him. And I ask you to encourage him in that, even as I try to encourage him in it, because he's really great. So I commend to you Psalm 39 and 40 as exemplary psalms and a great picture of the fullness of what God has for us in his word.